Good morning. Good to be with you all today. Thank you so much, choir and orchestra, for leading us in worship. It's wonderful to hear God's people singing praises to Him. Today we'll be in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. It'll be found in the Bibles in your seats on page 1168. Join me in prayer. Lord, we're thankful, God, that we know the goodness of you. We're thankful, God, that it pleased you to reveal yourself in your Son, Jesus. We thank you, God, that even though we didn't come seeking you, God, you invaded our hearts and minds. You held us captive. You drew us near. And you've reconciled us to the right restoration that you created in the beginning. Lord, of our own selves, we have nothing to boast about except your goodness. Lord, may your word sing a song to our heart today as we look at your word. Amen. So in the year 110 AD, give or take, 110 to 112, Pliny the Younger was governor in the area of Pontus and Bithynia, which would be modern Turkey today. And he was set up there as the governor under the Roman Empire. And he had, which I'll pull it up because I knew I wouldn't remember it. He had been sent there as the governor, and he had a question for the emperor at the time, who was Trajan. How many people have been in Rome? Okay. How many of you have seen the Column of Trajan, if you're in Rome? I thought more hands would have went up, as many as went up in Rome. But anyhow, there's a column there. And it's just a little southeast of the Vatican and just a touch northwest of the Colosseum. But this Emperor Trajan was the one in rule. And listen to what Younger the Pliny wrote, because he was asking advice on what to do about the Christians. He reported that these Christians meet on a certain fixed day before it's light. They meet before the sun rises. And when they meet, they sing in alternate verses a hymn to Christ as to a God. What am I to do with that? And many Bible scholars would reference that this exact passage that we've been in, that Pastor Mike started us into last Sunday, verses 15 through 23 in Colossians, would be such a hymn that they would sing in the early church. And with that, as I prayed, I hope us to see that Christ's preeminence is declared in three ways. By God is revealed in him, verse 19. Reconciliation is through him, verse 20. And redemption is accomplished in him, verses 21 through 23. So if you'll look at the first point, God is revealed in him. Let's turn our attention to God's holy word in verse 19. And I failed to read the passage, so I guess I'll start there. You know, it's kind of like the major leagues. You know, they'll call a guy up from the farm team, and even though he might not be the starter, he still throws a baseball over the plate. So this is the baseball that's going to come at you. All right, I might not know where it's going to land, but praise God, he does. So verse 19 through 23 Colossians chapter 1. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So as we endeavor to look today, and the theme that was put to us in verse 18 when Pastor Mike ended, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Why? That in everything he, Christ, might be preeminent. Bless you. And what he's saying here in these verses is actually going to set up what you're going to hear from Colossians in chapter 2 forthcoming as we keep digging. Paul is setting up the idea that Christ is preeminence. And we see in this passage today that this is declared first, that God is revealed in him. So note verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Focusing on those three words. I have it in your outline. I am no Greek scholar, but I figured I could look it up and give it to you. And to give you a greater depth of the meaning, this fullness didn't just mean that, you know, God infused some of his character and his being into Christ. That was kind of the heretical teaching, some of it going around in the day that this letter would be written. And I think Pastor Mike touched on it, which is going to be developed further as we go through Colossians as a church. There was Gnosticism. This was actually pre-Gnosticism at this time. It wasn't fully ramped up yet. But this syncretism. We can take some things from Oriental myth. We can take some from Judaism. We can take things from over here, and we can just mash it together. Maybe get your guitar, sit out at Siesta Beach, say kumbaya, and say, we got it. Well, that's not going to cut it. And that's what Paul's saying. It's not that. This fullness is the sum total of all the divine power and attributes. I have a quote here from F.F. Bruce. All the attributes and activities of God, his spirit, his word, his wisdom, and glory are disclosed in him. If I had a couple hours and we had the lunch served maybe a little later, and it was the old-fashioned timey thing where we left here about dark and everyone went away on their horses and buggies, we could develop this. But if you ever looked into the attributes of God, I would recommend to you Arthur W. Pink's book. It's not big, it's small. It has about 15 to 20 attributes of God. Wonderful book. If you looked into all those attributes of what God is, you could see that it was fulfilled in Christ. So what he's saying here when he says fullness, all the attributes, all that God is stated there. And he didn't just do it because he felt compelled to. He didn't do it because he thought, you know, I think I got an idea here. You know, like some critical thinkers would think, God wound everything up on a Rolex and make it a good watch, might as well. A Rolex, wound everything up, set it in play, and when it winds down, that's it. And by the way, he started it all, wound it up, and we'll just see how things unwind and unfold. That's not what Scripture teaches. God's eternal decree had everything set from eternity past to eternity future. Brent, I can't understand that. Don't worry, you're not alone. The things of God are unsearchable and they're rich, which, by the way, why do we spend about 1.25%, maybe 2%, maybe you're really dedicated and spend 3% on making the Sabbath holy per week, if you do the math. You know, I'm making my 2 hours of the Sabbath holy. Okay, I'll move on. 168 hours in a week. And believe me, I got to be the first one to stand in the mirror when I say that. Just a side note. As Ken would say, that was for free, or however he says it. Remember, I came up from the farm team dugout thing. All right. He's pleased. God is pleased because he chose, he determined. The American Standard says it was his good pleasure that the fullness what dwell. And this dwell, most commentators would refer back. You have on your notes Psalm 68:16. If you actually looked in the Septuagint, which is the Greek rendering of the Old Testament, it would be listed as Psalm 67. Bible scholars can get confused on that. I don't have to because I'm not a scholar. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. So with that, Psalm 68 refers to God was pleased to dwell in Zion. He was pleased to dwell there permanently is the idea. Many scholars believe verse 19, Paul is referencing that very truth from Psalm 68. And when we think of this, what's that mean for God to be fully pleased and dwell there? Well, what can we know of God? I mean, everybody wants meaning. Well, how do we know that God manifested himself and dwelt with his people? We know that Pastor Ken's been taking us through Genesis, and God was in the cool of the garden, right? The cool of the day, walking with them. Adam and Eve were in the presence of God. We know that was put asunder. We were banished from the garden. The corruption came. The evil forces destroyed that. Which, by the way, it talks about that God's over that too, so don't worry. But with that, how is it manifested that God's presence? Well, we come up and there's the burning bush, and there's the presence of God. The pillar of fire, there was the presence of God. Then God did what? Had the children of Israel make a tabernacle. Wherever you go, I am with you. There was the presence. Finally, what did that culminate in? The temple. But listen to these words on the tabernacle out of Exodus chapter 29, verses 45 and 46. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt. Why? That I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So we have the picture here of God dwelling with his people. And then when you, if we flipped to 1 Kings, you don't have to, I am for you, you're welcome. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, we have here, once I get to the right passage, oh man, 1 Kings 8, okay, here's the dead air time. I am so sorry I referenced the wrong verses for you. It's 1 Kings chapter 8, so you can make this note. That, oh, my mark was in the wrong spot. I did reference the right verses. I don't know why it is that I can get in a class and feel comfortable. I think it's because my whiteboard is not here. And I couldn't bring it to you today. And I don't know. I'm wired that way. It's like, where's my whiteboard? I'm freaking out, man. Those of you who've heard me teach or seen me teach know that I kind of like a whiteboard. I don't need one as a gift, though. Just side note. So chapter 8, back to the sermon, chapter 8, 1 Kings, listen to what it says about the temple. This is where Solomon had built the temple. It was fashioned. The Ark of God, there's another representation of the presence of God. It was brought into the temple, verse 10. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. The Shekinah, the glory, the presence of God dwelt there. I want to back up to verse 9 in chapter 8. Listen to this. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone. Any of you Raiders of Lost Ark fans can lock in on this. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone that Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with his people when they came out of the land of Egypt. What's going on in Colossae? Jesus plus. Jesus in this. Jesus in that. What was in the ark? Just the word of God. I gave my commandments. I'm enough. That's it. There isn't a whole replete of things in the ark. Why? Because Jesus is enough. It's Jesus plus nothing. In fact, I think we've heard it said, Jesus is everything, right? He is everything. So with that said, we have this idea here that the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him, in Christ. We've seen how the tabernacle and the temple represented God's presence. You have a footnote there from G.K. Beale, which, by the way, is one of the best commentaries on Colossians. Other than this book being the ultimate commentary on Colossians. Why did it please God to reveal himself fully in Christ? Because here's the truth to grab a hold of, which will be expounded and built on in Colossians 2, 8, and 9, where it talks about the bodily form, the exact imprint of Jesus was dwelling in Christ. Because all that God is dwells in Christ. Providentially, I had two people visit my home the other day when I was studying for this, and I called Mike Vieira because he mentioned that he had an encounter with some people from his anniversary dinner, two Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, I saw the people come up to our house, and I can't tell you, I talked to my wife, and we couldn't remember the last time we were visited. So they didn't know it, but by God's providence, I went out in my pajama pants and a sweatshirt, you know, because we keep it real in Northport. But anyhow, plus mechanics are always like, hey, man, this is what it is. You want your car fixed or not? I got to go. Let's go. So with that said, they came up, and they didn't know providentially that they came to tell me about Jehovah. And I said, thank you, God. I'm preaching Jehovah today. And I got to preach and share with them. They declined my prayer. But you saw their minds start to blow when I gave them the concept. It wasn't that Jesus was incarnate and then God dwelt in him. It was the hypostatic union. He is truly God, truly man. He has been full of God's presence from eternity past. Why? Because Jesus is God. Jesus is God. All that God is dwells in Christ. And not only that, but we see from verse 20, reconciliation is through him. 18, all right. I don't want to get you out late, and I want to be cognitive of all the people that volunteer. Look at verse 20. Not only do we see that for in him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. How? Making peace by the blood of the cross. And we see this kind of booked in. What we looked at last week in verse 16 that states, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And Mike touched on that greatly last week, that Jesus is. He is the creator. He holds all things together. And we see here booked in verse 19 and 20 says, yes, he is the creator of the first creation and the second creation. There is a new creation coming. We have a promise and we have a hope. I tried to make notes as we were singing, but when you're singing, it's hard to kind of catch them because you get wrapped up in the singing yourself. The songs we sang today, right? Prison doors are opened. Christ is risen. Arise, my soul. What did we sing of? The goodness of God. Why do we have hope in that? Why did the people in Colossae, if the scholars are true, which I believe they are, because Ephesus and other place, Paul encouraged the believers to what? As you greet one another, do it with song. Do it with psalms. Rejoice in one another. Don't forsake the fellowship. Come together. Friends, we die without each other, in a sense. Well, does that mean we're not gods? No. But there's a certain amount of joy and a certain amount of peace and a certain amount of comforting and a certain amount of one anothering. You and your small groups, you and your community groups, you fellowshipping in the hall, talking to one another, being the body of Christ together. You can't replace that, dear friends. I could not imagine being a Christian by myself somewhere. We are made for relationship. And what we're seeing here is all creation will be made new and reconciled. How? Through the first creator. You have a point in there. Who else could do it? Who else could? No one. When we think about that, listen to what the words in Psalm 96 tell us. And I think it's no mistake that providentially, how many weeks ago when I got to pray, which is always an honor to be able to stand up here. It's an honor to serve you all as an elder. It's just an honor to be here as a congregant and be with the local body of Christ and support each other. But with that said, I got to speak these verses and it came to my mind. Psalm 96, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are what? Worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. And when it drops down, verse 11, let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all that fills it, let the field exult and everything in it. Pause there. The creation groans for restoration. The creation groans to be reconciled to God. God made everything and it was good. God made man and said it is very good. The creation groans. Think about this. I was at Boca Grande yesterday, a little bit against my will, because I was reading a commentary even there, because I was all freaking out about being up here today. And I looked out, and when Jill and I walked out, went out in the waters of the Gulf, you know, Boca Grande's got a lot of shark, and but I thought we would have nothing to fear if peace and rightness were in this world. And dear friends, that's what's being spoken of here by Paul. Everything will be set right, right? The lion and the lamb will lie down together. The viper, all things will be made right. All that we see, all of creation, all of you, all the things we know of, there'll be no disorder. There'll be no fear of getting bit by a rattlesnake when you play golf like me and hit it off into the woods and try to search for your ball. That won't be there. Why? Everything will be made right. The one who created it will make a new creation. And that's what's being stated here. And that's why I referenced Psalm 96. And when you want to know who else could, meditate on Job 38 and 39. The Lord gave Job an answer. The Lord gives us an answer. Right? I am the one to create. How's this done? By making peace by the blood of the cross. It was God's divine plan from all eternity. Listen to what's said in this wonderful sermon, part of it in the book of Acts, chapter 2. This Jesus delivered up. Why? According to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Now let me pause there. Yeah, God looked down through the quarters of time and thought, oh man, the clock got kind of wiggity-whack there. I better come up with a plan B. That's garbage, is one word. It's probably a kind word to use in front of the congregation. It's absolute rubbish. It's foolish and it's nonsense. God is God, or he's not. And since God is, and we are not, we look to him and his word and know that he had a definite plan. The foreknowledge means an eternal decree. Jesus was delivered up. And what did he say? And you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And by the way, that was part of God's plan. Why? Because if you took one attribute here and married them together, it's John 3:16, and everyone should know it if you don't. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. Yeah, that's right, man, because you know God, you know, he's kind of like got wrath. And I kind of, you know, I'm like, whoa, man, God's going to strike me down. Can God strike us down? Absolutely. Do we deserve his love? Not a bit. That's why it's called mercy. That's why grace and mercy are talked about. God's not the wrathful God, and Jesus steps in and goes, hold on, Dad. Hold on, Dad, I've got it, please. It's okay, I've got it. No. God loved you. God had his affection set on you from eternity past. And he said, son, my wrath must be assuaged. I cannot look on sin. It can only take the perfect sacrifice. And that's my own son. That's how much God loved you, that he sent his son, and he was the preeminent one. It was God's plan from eternity past to eternity future. You can look at Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10, and listen to these words. You like the dead time? I don't. I started to go to chapter 2. There's so much scripture, I'm like blown up here. Verse 9, chapter 1. Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, What for? As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Dear friends, reconciliation is through him and him alone. This, like I said, this will be developed later in chapter 2. What can we know from reconciliation being through him? The alienation that occurred in the garden is brought back into a peaceful relationship with itself and with God. All creation will be at peace. All creation that groans will be put at peace. Everything will be right. There'll be no tear. There'll be no sorrow. All the horrific things that we see going on around us that bother us, all the evil, all the death, all the pain will be set right. Peace will be brought. How? This was done by the blood of the cross. All that God created is made new in Christ. Why? Because he is preeminent and reconciliation is through him and him alone. You could really have titled this Sola Christus today, Christ alone, period. Which I busted out a little Latin on the Jehovah's Witness and their head was already spinning from hypostatic union. But it was really a wonderful time because we were very receptive. And I just pray that God uses his word. You know, I want to disappear into a hole. If you walk out of here and not thinking about Jesus, then I believe as a man trusted with the word of God, I failed. But his word doesn't, and that's the beauty. We can rest in his word. Third, let's look at not only is God revealed in him, declaring his preeminence, because all that God is dwells in Christ. We've seen that reconciliation is through him and him alone, because all that God created is made new. How? In Christ. And we see that redemption is accomplished in him. And note verses 21 through 23. Just starting in verse 21. In you, and now the shift, in you who were once alienated and hostile in mind doing evil deeds. Pause there. Some of you were in the Confession of Faith class and you heard this, so this is a repeat for you. So if you fall asleep, you get a pass. But I can speak loud and I'll wake you up. We are a law unto ourselves. And we saw that exhibited in Genesis 3:6. Adam and Eve were given the law of God. They were given instruction. They were given the covenant of works. They were given everything they needed to have peace, to have joy, to have sweetness. Everything was good. But they became a law unto themselves and said, you know what? We're good, God. Why don't you pause, step off the throne. We're going to hop up on the seat. We got it for here. In about 40 minutes when we got everything absolutely destroyed here, we'll call you back because we're in a wreck. And if it wasn't Adam and Eve, it would be Tommy and Jocelyn. It would be Brent and Jill. Take your pick. Because that's who we are. We are a law unto ourselves. Is there anyone that seeks to be reconciled? No. It's clear. The reference Paul gives in Romans 3, verses 10 through 19. No one seeks after God. No one is righteous. No, not one. This is taken from Psalm 14, many of that passage. No one seeks to be reconciled. Our minds, chapter 8, verses 7 through 8 tells us, our minds are hostile. Romans 5, we were at enmity with God. We were enemies of the cross. And dear friends, it's not just creation. Why is creation having to be reconciled? It's because that, what was very good, decided they could be a law unto themselves. And the need for reconciliation and restoration is there. So don't really take it out on creation that we see. And by the way, let's tell all the weather people. We used to say weatherman. I don't know if that's correct. So weather people, whatever it is. You know, you got your green screen and be like, hey, no duh, it's raining in Florida. Check it out, and it's humid. I got that one down, and I worked on vehicles. But just saying, all weather people, it's not, look what Mother Nature brought Hurricane Ian or Milton or Tropical Storm Debbie. All creation's groaning from the curse, Father God is over it all. And Father God uses things to correct his people and to set it right. I mean, how many times did Father God speak through the prophets to the children, his children, over and over and over and over again? If you don't heed me, if you don't obey, judgment's coming. And I'm going to take evil people and I'm going to raise them up, and they're going to come and take you and exile you. And you will suffer greatly. And all the people in the northern kingdom were whoring after other gods, and they didn't listen. And what'd they do? They ended up exiled. 722, Assyrian came in, done. And then you have the whole Samaritan thing after that, which is really beautiful. Go to John 4 and you see how Christ was reconciling that Samaritan woman and those people. As a side note. And then you think what's really sad is all the people in the southern kingdom saw this, heard of this happening, and did the same thing. In Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar was raised up. But what'd God do? He said, guess what, dude? You're going to be a Holstein now. You're going to eat grass for a few years, and then you're going to declare to everyone, I am God, and none can stay my hand. God's ways are miraculous. I don't know why I went there, but I did, so let me get back here. Forgive me. We are a law unto ourselves. Martin Luther tells us what your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God. Calvin, our hearts are like idol factories. What takes place? What satisfies you? Is it something? Is it someone? Is it your own self-righteousness? God help us. I know, I need the mirror. Martin Luther, when he's over in Erfurt, Germany, is quoted as saying, some people quote him, love God, I hate God. I can't give you the exact German because I would butcher it. But what Martin Luther stated was, I hate this righteous God. This young man in a monastery that was there, he came to, I hate this righteous God. I can't keep his requirements. There's no way I can do this. It's not my sin. It's not my sins. He knew the problem because sin was at the root, and that was his condition. And of course, he was reading the Latin Vulgate, Usta Facere, do penance, do penance. And then there was a man, Erasmus, that God used to translate the Bible into some Greek. Martin Luther sees it, and that's why Martin Luther is quoted, or it's many scholars believe that Martin Luther had that day when he saw Romans, the righteous shall live by faith. It's not the righteousness I can produce. It's the righteousness of one who is preeminent, who came to make peace by the blood of the cross and reconcile me with him. That is the righteousness I need. And I can't do anything to merit it. And then old Marty, he gets kind of jacked up and starts hammering on a door there in Wittenberg, and kind of here we are. That would not pass on a test, but that's, you know, from under the hood, that's kind of a term around our house. Well, from under the hood, I'd say this, because I was always under the hood, you know. It's like, here, man, that's the answer. I'm busy. Leave me alone. So I don't mean to discard you in even making that statement. What I'm trying to point here is that we are a mess. We were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Think about that. We're hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. But praise God. Praise God, verse 22. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death us. You who were once alienated. You who were once hostile in mind. You who once railed at God and shook your fist at God. Even Martin Luther. I hate this righteous God. Who can keep his commands? This is impossible. Right? You get it. It is impossible. That's why you're justified by faith, not faith plus works. It's faith alone. I'm made right in God's sight by faith alone. In who? In Christ alone. Why? Because grace alone was shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. And who gets the glory of that? Do I get to boast? Well, man, I figured it out. Sorry you didn't, you sad sack. No, it's the glory to God alone. How do I know that? Scripture alone. There's your mini lesson in the five solas. We got red on the clock. I got to keep moving. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach. It's not merely Christ's body that does it. It's by the death of that body. And we've already alluded to Romans 5. This will be developed further along. Ephesians 2:10 tells us we are no longer aliens, but we are saints. We are his. And think of this in verse 23. Let me wrap it up. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting. If indeed. Dear friends, Hebrews tells us that this redemption we have from Hebrews 9:12 is an eternal redemption. Listen to the words in John chapter 10, often read to you, but since God wrote the sermon, we're going to honor him and read it out loud. Listen to the words of Jesus, John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The high priestly prayer in John 17. God, I came and I manifested. I manifested you to them. God, keep them. God, have them experience the love that we've experienced, the Trinitarian love from eternity past. God, those that you have given me, let them experience that love. Watch over them. Sanctify them by the word and truth. Watch over them, Lord. This was the preeminent Christ. And he ever lives at the right hand of God for you and for me, if you've placed your faith and trust in Christ. Salvation is eternal. And some would take this passage, oh, there it is. See, Brent, if indeed you keep the faith, it's up to you, man. You know? Well, I would say, well, I don't want to be a Galatian. Because Paul said they were foolish, having begun in the spirit. Now they're going to perfect it in the flesh? Absolutely not, my dear friends. You couldn't do anything to earn your salvation. How in the world do you think you could keep it? Well, the answer's simple. You can't. Why? Because there's nothing you could do to merit it. It's by faith alone, brothers and sisters. So what Paul is saying there in context, and I didn't read it further on purpose. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from what? The hope of the gospel that you heard. Remember when Pastor Mike opened this letter to us, the second sermon? Listen to these words. We always thank God, verse 3, chapter 1. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Why? Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. This Epaphras trucks like 1,200 miles over to talk to Paul and hang out in prison. And he's like, whoa, and Paul's writing this letter. I would love to hang out with these guys. And good news is, I do, one day. We'll hang out for eternity, and we'll all sing to Jesus. Amen? Why? We pray for you always since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, regenerated. What's he saying in verse 23? If indeed you hold to that truth, the gospel, don't be taken asunder by the things of this world and the deception and the Gnostics and those that want to marry religions. Stop that. Stop that. If indeed you stay steadfast and stable in what? In the hope, which had been proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And Paul, his ministry, defended this very truth that Christ was preeminent, which we'll look into next week. So just to recap, Christ's preeminence is declared by that God is revealed in him because all that God is dwells in Christ. Reconciliation is through him and him alone because all that God created is made new in Christ. And redemption is accomplished in him and him alone because all that sin corrupted is redeemed in Christ. I don't have time, but on the back of your sheets you have application. I would ask you to seriously don't leave these laying around. I'll be here tomorrow and I'll see if you did. And I'll go back on the video cameras and I'll come find you. No, I'm just kidding. I want you to read these truths to the application of the text we're in this wonderful book of Galatians. I'm sorry, Colossians. And I want you to hold to this. I would draw your attention to 6 and 7. All who identify with Christ's exile and his restoration experience reconciliation to God. All who identify with Christ's exile, because Christ was exiled. The one that had the very presence of God, the very God, the one who was in the beginning, as John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 tell us. That very God was made incarnate and went and did the will of the Father and shed his blood on a cross and was forsaken and was exiled. He was exiled to redeem you. He was exiled to redeem me. He was exiled to reconcile all of creation because it was made through him and it was the Father's perfect plan. He is the very picture of the temple of God. God chose to dwell in various ways as a shadow. Ultimately, it's because God dwelt in Christ, the very Son of Man, and God dwells with him forever because Jesus is at the right hand of the throne. And dear friends, point 7, if Christ sustains the entire universe, then Christ can sustain individual believers. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the patience of the people under the preaching of your word. God, I pray that you apply your truths to our hearts, not my words. God, I pray that anything I said that is not of value to them would be stricken. God, I pray that your word does its work in their hearts. Lord, may we worship you in spirit right now. Amen. I had failed to honor any veterans that might be among us today for Memorial Day. For those of you that have served, for those of you that have loved ones that have served, we are a grateful country for your service. So I'd be the first to say thank you. More importantly, we thank the preeminent one, Christ, that he would come and shed his blood and make the ultimate sacrifice for us. With that said, close your eyes and join me in prayer as I pray his word over us. Now may you, God, the God of peace who has reconciled us, the one who brought the preeminent Son, the one who's fully dwelt because he was God and became incarnate, the one that rose again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant that you promised us, may you equip with us with everything that is good, that we may do your will that works in us and through us. Lord, we know this is pleasing in your sight. And Lord, the song of our heart sings to you, Jesus, that may glory be for yours forever and ever. Amen. Before you are dismissed, if there are any here that seek after God, which I know there aren't, but I know that people seek peace, people seek meaning, people seek joy, people seek, how do I get out of the mess I'm in? You're seeking hope. You just might not know that that's only found in the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. If that's you today and you feel compelled, please meet me down here in the front. I would love to talk with you. God bless you. Be safe driving because I-75 is either Indy 500, which I think is on today, or a parking lot. I love you all. God bless.